the way, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And just a reminder, encourage you to join us in this journey, whether it's through the daily devotional, through our studies here on Sunday morning or Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, reading the book. It's all ways we gather and join in on this journey. The journey, of course, following the life of Jesus and understanding the different experiences and events and what was he all about? What was at the core of his life and ministry? So we get to see snippets of it along the way on the journey. Last week, where were we? Well, we went into the wilderness. We explored his temptation just after the beginning of his ministry with his baptism. And now we turn to a different portion of his ministry, to the healing ministry of Jesus. It's no small thing to think about the healing ministry of Jesus. If you were to go through the Gospels and look at different stories throughout and to say, how many times did Jesus heal? And what were these healings like? Well, you'd find there were 23, at least, 23 different moments of miraculous healing. And that's not to count the times when people were raised from the dead. That's a whole different level of healing, right? And so this morning, we're going to explore just one of those moments to say, what does it shine the light on? What does it tell us about the heart of Jesus and his ministry? And what does it tell us about us and who we are, who we're called to be? So we have our passage this day from Mark chapter 2. It reads this way. Now when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, this is Jesus we're talking about, it was reported that he was at home. Because, you see, Capernaum became the headquarters for Jesus. He didn't grow up there. Where did he grow up? Do we remember? Nazareth, right. But he wasn't received well in Nazareth as he began his ministry. It was sort of the hometown boy thing. People couldn't believe he might be somebody important from his little hometown. So he wasn't well received. So he took up residence in Capernaum. That became his headquarters. And he ministered for quite a while from there. And it says, then so many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. And so, of course, they removed the roof above. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And at once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take up your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take up your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took his mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "Whoa, we have never seen anything like this." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, there's so many different aspects of this story that we could focus on, this moment in Jesus' ministry, but I want to highlight three elements to it, three of the sort of main characters in the story. As you look at that story, who would you say are the three sort of main characters? We have, obviously, there is that answer, Jesus. Okay, good. Yeah, there's Jesus. Who else would you say are the main characters in this? The paralytic? I think that's what I heard out there. Yeah. Yeah. And I know some would say maybe the scribes are the other main characters, but I want to push them aside a little bit. I think their question and their issues are interesting but sort of secondary for today. I think the other main character is really four characters. Right? It's the four friends who carried this paralytic. And so I just want to highlight each of these characters in our story and see what does all this help us understand as we get there. So we have the paralytic, of course. Now, you have to understand somebody paralyzed in the first century, a pretty isolated life. Anybody who had a major physical illness, there was a certain suspicion about them. Why were they sick? What had they done wrong? So often, illness was associated with sin. There must have been something in his past that made it this way for him. God had cursed them was sort of the mentality of sorts. Now, don't know if that's necessarily the truth or not, but that's probably the understanding. And so you can imagine if everyone within the village sort of felt he was a person of great sin, there weren't many who associated with him. So it's even amazing to consider that there were four friends to carry him anywhere. But there were, and we'll get back to them shortly. And we don't know if there was major sin or if it was a spinal cord injury, if it was broken bones, some disease as a child. We don't know. But I know this about people who are paralyzed. I know they often find it, they find great moments of depression and isolation. I can tell you this because my cousin broke his neck many years ago, diving into the shallow end of a pool. And there were certainly many moments as he recovered from that accident where he wondered, why go on? Life is not what it could be. And indeed, he has still remained paralyzed from the waist down, and yet has gone on to live a very full and helpful life. But I know there are those dark moments for paralytics. And I imagine this man had his own dark moments as well. I also know there is, anytime we're sick, whatever the illness, the struggle, there is that great desire to be healed. Oh, I just want to be better. Got a nasty cold a few weeks ago. And every day, waking up, hoping, oh, I just want to be better. I want to be whole. I want to be healthy again. Anybody sick right now? Oh, good. You're not. They're home resting, getting better. Good choice. You've all been there. Oh, you just want to get better. And I can imagine that was a deep desire of this man, but who knows how long he'd been paralyzed, if he even hoped anymore for healing. And then I wonder, as every story that we read in Scripture, if in fact there's more to understand behind it. That, yes, maybe this man was paralyzed because of an illness or an injury, but maybe, just maybe, he represents each one of us in our need for healing. Whether we have a physical illness or something people can't see, an emotional, social, relational illness, damage. That perhaps he wasn't the only one with a mat, but that every one of us has a mat. Props. He laid on a mat day after day because he couldn't get anywhere. But every one of us, friends, has a mat. We just can't see them. It's the brokenness within us. It's the the sin that lingers, that hides, the darkness that's still there. We all have a mat. We all have a need for full healing and restoration, just as that paralytic did. What is your mat? What is it you need to be healed of? Perhaps an emotional trauma of years past that still hides and lingers and limits. Perhaps it's a relational challenge. Perhaps it's family dispute that has gone on for years that needs healing. Perhaps it's a work struggle. I don't know what your mat is. I know what some of mine are. Where do you need to be healed? See, that's what the business of Jesus is. It seems he came to heal, to restore, to bring wholeness. That's at the core of our story, and so many others. I mentioned that we have 23 healing stories throughout the Gospels, but there were probably so many other moments that Jesus healed. Mark, just before this chapter, recounts this. He says, you know, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. So we have no idea how much Jesus healed, but we know it was substantial. That was at the core of Jesus' life and ministry, that right out of the gate, baptized, tested in the wilderness, and off he comes, beginning his ministry, and he's healing left and right, all over the place. That's at the core of Jesus' heart, that he would see people who are broken, damaged in some way, whether it's physical or emotional, mental, and he would heal. That's at the heart of God. The word compassion comes up often. To have passion with, care for, concern alongside is a way to understand compassion. That's the heart of Jesus, coming alongside everyone who has a mat. And everyone has a mat, whether we're paralyzed, literally or figuratively. Jesus came to heal, and he demonstrated it time and time and time again. And then there are the four friends. I love this story for the four friends, especially. Can you imagine that moment? Jesus gathered. Crowds have packed the home. They're surrounding the house. They're listening in through the windows, through the doors. It's so packed as these friends come carrying the paralytic on the mat. They can't even get in. And they could have said, oh, sorry, buddy. We tried. But no, they don't give up. They do something totally radical. They go up to the roof of the home. Now, most of these homes, sort of single-story, simple structures, they often were built with stairs around the side to up to the roof, and would have a flat roof that they would often dry things on, or find that as a great place to get away from the crowd for the day, a sunbathing location perhaps, for those who like to do that. But I don't think most people thought of creating skylights in them, okay? That was not a norm. But here are the four friends bearing their paralyzed buddy on a mat, a stretcher, if you will, and they decide, you know what? He needs to be healed. And we will do anything and everything to make it happen. So they go to the rooftop and they dig through the clay and the straw. And you can imagine Jesus in the midst of preaching and sharing God's word. Things start to fall down. What's going on here? And then a hole and a face and a hole gets bigger and bigger, so big that they can then lower their friend down and said, we are not taking no for an answer, Jesus. You need to respond to our friend and heal. Heal him. I love the four friends, the stretcher bearers. They're what I would call 4 a.m. friends. And by that I mean, these are the kind of folks who, when you're in crisis, when you've just gotten the worst news of your life, these are the folks you know. You can call. And there's no concern or worry about waking them up, because they'd want to know. They'd want to get that call. They are your closest, most supportive, most encouraging friends. I hope we each have some 4 a.m. friends in our lives. Because, of course, those crises come, whether it is the cancer diagnosis, or the divorce, or the job loss, or the child who died. There are those awful moments when we need stretcher bearers who can bear us up and help us to heal, bring us to God. And by their faith, we find healing. That's the great sort of surprise of this story, isn't it? That after they lower their friend down, Jesus looks at them, it tells us. And he says, he saw their faith and said, your sins are forgiven. It was by their amazing, persistent, bold action and belief that God could do something amazing in his life that he was healed. Do you have 4 a.m. friends? Do you have any stretcher bearer types in your life? I sure hope so. If not, I hope we are the church that can help create those friendships. That's what should happen in a church, where we can create these deep, abiding friendships. And it happens so often, friends, where we get intentional and we gather. The small group movement started in the late 60s, early 70s. And there are many who aren't so sure about small groups sometimes. They're like, it's all sort of group therapy or something. Well, maybe. More than anything else, it's about people sharing life together, praying for one another. And I can tell you over the years, when I've heard people's stories about those moments of crisis, their 4 a.m. friends, their stretcher bearers, those are the people that come out of those small group experiences, come out of those Bible studies they've been a part of for 15 years. They come from intentional life together in faith. I hope and pray that we have some stretcher bearer friends in our lives. Because ultimately, what I find so fun in this story is that the man is healed because his friends brought him to Christ. He needed healing, and his friends made it happen. And so we see in Jesus a desire to heal and to make people whole. We see these friends bring their friend there, and healing happens. And we see all throughout the Gospels moments of healing, one after another. And it doesn't stop there. We could say, well, that was amazing. You know, Jesus is going to heal, but what can we do? We don't have the power of healing. Maybe we do. See, if you think of the early church, they're the ones who started to care for people in medical ways that nobody else did. The early church were the ones who, in the midst of the plagues of Rome, went and cared for folks who were dying, brought them food and water, and many didn't die because of it. The early church were the ones who began to run homes of care for lepers. We call them hospitals now. It was the Christian church that started the hospital movement, started orphanages to save children who were abandoned at birth because of deformities. See, ever since Jesus' healing ministry began, the church has said, we need to continue being places of healing. We need to continue being people who help others heal. and thrive. And that continues today. You and I, friends, are called to be stretcher bearers, 4 a.m. friends, to do whatever it takes to come alongside those we know and love and to help them heal in Christ. It might be physical healing. They might need help getting to the doctor. They might need help taking care of a medical bill. They might need help in so many tangible physical ways, or it might be they need emotional support, encouragement. Maybe they need help with addictions or guidance with mental illness, and they need good friends alongside them to note it and to find that help. You and I, friends, we are called to be stretcher bearers. Just like those four who dug a hole in the roof. The ministry of healing continues this day, and you and I are a part of it, friends. Gracious God, each of us is called to follow after you. And as your disciples, O God, you desire healing and wholeness. So, Lord, use us. Use us to bring healing. May we be like those four friends who carried their friend on a mat to be healed. Lord, help us to see and to know those moments when we need to respond to bring healing. Help others to come to you to be restored. We know that's your heart, O God. Give us the strength to do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we continue to worship. One of the ways we respond to God's goodness and the ways we get to assist and to bring healing in this world certainly is through our gifts and our tithes, our offering for this day. We get to help as we share our gifts with God. So come, let us worship.